Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all. Hope y'all had a great weekend. I did. I moved this weekend next door, and not because of the mean things I said about my wife last week, but we sold our house, and we're going to be renting our next-door neighbor's house. They're not in it, which is why we can rent it, and moved there, and appreciate all the people who came out and helped me, and per our earlier agreement, the following people are incredible parents. Scott and Linda Butler, Kirk and Lindsay Caldwell, Ron and Sandy Hunt, and Joe and Debbie Lacerdo. And the following kids are perfect kids and should never be disciplined by their parents. Colin Hill, David Nichols, who set up my Sony PlayStation, Tim Fuentes, and Brian Bandis. So I really appreciate those guys. And that's great. You know, this week I've heard this sentence so many times. I really enjoyed your sermon. I know I'm not supposed to feel guilty, but I feel so guilty, right? So many people have told me that, emailed me that, written me that in letters. I know I'm not supposed to feel guilty, but I feel so guilty. Well, I want to make one correction of my message last week. If you feel guilty, sometimes there's a good reason for feeling guilty. It's because you're guilty. And so, you know, I don't want to put false guilt on you, but if you are guilty, hey, go for feeling guilty. And but let guilt and your recognition of your genuine guilt be the doorway for you to repentance. And so if God has really exposed on your heart that you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, then repent. And repent before your kids. And we looked last week at a model of parenting that we called Christ-centered parenting. And I want you to get your outlines out and also open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5. And this is our definition of Christ-centered parenting. Christ-centered parents communicate through word and action that the pleasure of God is the supreme value in the home. Let me explain what I mean by that. The pleasure of God. What a Christ-centered parent says is if ultimately, if anybody's going to be happy with how I parent, if anybody's going to be pleased with what I do, with my discipline, with my free time, with my vacation, with how I communicate to my kids and communicate to my spouse, ultimately the person I want to be the most pleased, the target audience, is God. That's who I want to please with my parenting. I want to bring pleasure to Him so that one day, even in the context of parenting, Jesus will say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Way to go, Bobby. You were a good dad. You are a Christ-centered parent." He should be number one. And even when I say He should be number one, this is how people think. I don't know why. It's like, if Jesus is number one, and you know, my spouse is number two, and my kids are number three, and I'm number four, well, you know, if I mess up, I only miss it by one. Right? I mean, you know, this week Jesus wasn't number one, I was number one. Or my kids were number one, or my spouse was number one, or my job was... You know, I only missed it by one. He was number two. So think this way. Jesus should be number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, through 100. So that if you miss Him being a preeminent value in the home, you didn't just miss it by one, but you missed the whole purpose of what parenting and family is intended to be. It is supposed to show the nations the glory of God in your family. So if you missed it, you have really missed it. People who are Christ-centered parents show their Christ-centeredness, have this evidence in their life. The first one was parental faithfulness. When I obey, and when I love, and when I hear, and when I teach, that equals faithfulness, so that the way I measure the success of my parenting isn't by a product, look, I had a good kid, because some of y'all, honestly, your kids are not good because of you, right? Is that true? You know, you can't say, "Well, look at me, my kid ended up so well." You know, you dads, you got a godly wife. You got godly grandparents paying for your kids. Your kids heard something in Awana and responded, and God changed their heart. So don't be patting yourself on the back. It's not you. Don't look at the product, look at the process. Ask the question, what kind of parent am I becoming? What kind of person am I becoming? Have I been faithful? So that in the end, you can't get any glory if you're faithful, if your kid even rebels, because you know what? They have free will. They have a choice to make. Even if they rebel, if you've been faithful, then God says you're a success. The second evidence of Christ-centered parenting was having the high priority of the salvation of your children. Now, guys, you should be praying for the salvation of your kids every day. you new parents, or you ladies who are in a motherly way, be praying for, as a family, as a husband and a wife, the salvation of that baby that is being formed in your womb by God. You know, who in the hidden places, God is knitting him together. Be praying for him or her that they would meet Jesus at an early age. And continue to pray and to share, because they're going to hear it dozens and hundreds of times, possibly, before they respond to the gospel. Timothy, the example in 2 Timothy and Timothy chapter 3, is that he, from infancy, knew the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. From infancy. You know, when those little kids are in the nursery and they're patting the Bible, they're patting the Bible, they're valuing God because they're valuing His words. They're seeing that there's something special here. They don't understand it yet, but it's the beginning process. Share with your kids. And finally, it's evidenced by having the high priority of your children living a Godward life. Guys, you want your kids to be Jesus freaks. That should be your priority. You know, you should want them to stand out, really, to not fit in. And let me just tell you, after 17 years in youth ministry, I can assure you, moms and dads, you do not want your kids to fit in. You do not want your kids to be normal, because normal is compromise. And you don't want that for them. You want them to be in love with Jesus. And they need to see that in you. Okay? They need to see that in you. I am so blessed, guys, by having a godly wife. I met Amy in Bible college. And when I first saw her, I thought she was a cool girl and got to know her over 4 years. And as a senior in Columbia Bible College, somebody asked me, since, you know, you're in Bible college, all you ask talk about is either theology or who you're going to marry, right? Somebody asked me, if you could marry anybody here, who would it be? And I said, in a second, it would be Amy Peckham. Because she was such a woman of God. And the first time I asked her out on that first date, I thought, you know, I could marry somebody just like Amy. On that second date, I knew I could marry Amy. And on that third date, I knew I'm going to marry Amy. I better start saving some money, right? And I remember just early on, just to see, let you see how this is lived out as an example and how it has a profound natural effect on the kids. My wife is such a servant. I remember when we were first married, we're sitting on the sofa watching TV, and she turns to me and she says, do you want something to drink? And I thought, sure. I mean, I assumed she was thirsty. Because, see, this is how the Pruitt family of Atlanta lived. This is what we would do. We'd sit on the sofa, watching TV, glued to it, and no matter if we had to go to the bathroom or anything else, nothing was going to move us, because we knew that the first person stupid enough to get up off the couch had to get everybody a drink. Hey, while you're up, get me something to drink. Yeah, get me a soda. Get me this. Make me a grilled cheese sandwich. I mean, that's how it was. So you better develop a huge bladder. You know, and so when Amy said to me, do you want something to drink? I assume, well, she's getting up anyway. She gets something to drink. She comes back. She gives it to me. She sits down. She doesn't have anything to drink. And I'm like, what is wrong with this woman? Is she like a servant? You know, and for years, guys, my kids have seen my wife, and it's rubbed off on me. I'm actually becoming a servant, believe it or not. You know, but my kids are so in their thinking as a result of seeing their mom. It's more natural for them to be other-centered. When Riley will get some school dollars and go to the school store and buy something, he'll come home and it'll amaze me every time. He'll say, look what I got, Dad. This is for me, and this is for Bo, and this is for Emma. And that is just, man, that just warms my heart. He just thinks of his brother, and he thinks of his sister. Man, because he's seen my wife do that for 7 years. Man, guys, our kids are watching us. And what's sad is, you see on your outline there, it says, God first works in, not through, but in the hearts of the parents. And this has a profound natural effect on the kids. But the opposite is true too, guys. When the dad and the mom reject the work of God in their life, it has a devastating natural effect on the kids. You have your Bibles open there, I trust, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to this. By the way, this is the Ten Commandments. This is from the Ten Commandments. I was back there in the like prop room, and they actually have like a tablet, one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's not the actual tablet, of course, because we know that the actual tablet of the Ten Commandments is in a storehouse in Washington, D.C., where it was left at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark. But there's a tablet out there. I was going to use it as a prop, but it's really heavy, leading me to believe that Moses was pretty buff. Just something to share with you. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love and love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Guys, when I read this, I think, ooh, that just doesn't seem right. God punishes children for what their dads do? Is that what it's saying? You may have a New American Standard Bible that translates it, visiting the sins upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What he is saying here and what God is communicating to Moses is not that, especially in light of Deuteronomy 24 and Ezekiel 18:20, God does not punish children for what their fathers do. But they are punished in two ways. Number one is kids end up doing what their fathers do. Kids end up doing what their mothers do. So they bear the consequence of growing up in an environment that says, I have no value for God or the things of God. And kids who grow up in that environment, it rubs off on them. It affects them deeply. It has a profound natural, not supernatural, but natural effect on them. A second way they're punished is because they end up doing what their fathers did, then they end up actually being punished by God. And that's what this passage is saying. You know, when you live in an environment of sin, you often will grow up and do those sins. I'm a prime example of that. My dad was an alcoholic, and his dad was an alcoholic, and his dad's dad was an alcoholic. And every day, guys, I grew up seeing my dad drunk. When I got home, my dad would already be plastered. Usually he'd be laying on the couch or in the floor, completely wasted. And we grew up, the Pruitt boys, 9 sons, 4 daughters, grew up living day in and day out, seeing my dad drunk, being embarrassed of him, being ashamed of him, and then starting to experiment with alcohol and with drugs and everyone in my family as a result of growing up in a home that had no regard for God or the things of God. Everybody in my family has struggled with alcohol or drug addiction. My brothers, even before they were my age, some of them had gone through 3 and 4 marriages. They had lost kids, they had lost families, they had lost their wives, they had lost jobs, addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol, and only by the grace of God, and I'm not. Jesus saved me right before my 18th birthday, because I knew when I turned 18, legal drinking age in Atlanta at the time, I was just going to cut loose. I was tired of being a moral person. And then Jesus saved me and made me, by His grace, a righteous person. Guys, it has a natural effect. Your kids are watching you. I want to tell you about a biblical example of this on your outline of a child-centered parenting. On your outline it says, child-centered parents communicate through word and action that the pleasure of blank. Write your son or daughter's name in there. The pleasure of Riley, of Beau, of Emma is the supreme value in the home. When it comes right down to it, if anybody's going to be happy, if anybody's going to be pleased, I want that little boy, that little girl to be pleased, to think I'm a good dad, to be my friend, to give me the thumbs up. That's what I want out of my parenting. That's child-centered parenting, folks. The example of that in Scripture, a great example, is the example of Eli. Eli was a high priest at the time of the Judges, a very wicked time in the nation of Israel. That could be said it was the time that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. If they thought it was right, whether it was right or not, they did it because they ran after their own lusts. They satisfied their own desires. And God raised up these judges, the last of which was the greatest, Samuel. And Samuel, at the time I'm telling this story, is a little boy growing up in Eli's court, who is the high priest at the time. Eli was the high priest over all of Israel, and he had 2 sons that Scripture says had no regard for God, no regard for the things of God. In fact, they would fatten themselves up with the sacrifices. When the food was brought to them, before they would go on to be sacrificed, instead of waiting or instead of taking the portion that the Old Testament prescribes for them to take, they'd stick their fork in and take out whatever they wanted. Sometimes they wanted it raw, not boiled, so they could barbecue it. You know, these were the sons of Eli. How did they get that bad? Well, the reason they got that bad is they observed their father. They saw that he did the same thing. He fattened himself up on God's sacrifice. He had no regard for what God, for the way God things said should be done. And if anybody in all of Israel knew the truth, it should have been Eli. But Eli did not regard God. And as a result, his kids didn't. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 2 that when the women who were serving in the court would come to Phinehas and to Hophni, which were the sons of Eli, that they would sleep with them. They would have sex with them right there in the court of the tabernacle. And they were so hardened and disobedient to God. And so God sends a prophet in 1 Samuel 2 in verse 27 to Eli. And he says to him, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says.'" And I'm going to jump down to verse 29. He says, "Why do you scorn," literally kick at, "my sacrifice and that I prescribed for my dwelling? And why do you honor your sons more than me?" Underline that. Why do you honor your sons more than me? "By fattening yourselves with the choice parts of every offering made for my people Israel." Guys, when we sin in front of our kids in favor of them, make an idol of them instead of God, it has a profound natural effect on our sons. Like father, like son, you become like the person you grew up with. And there's some qualities seen in a child-centered parent. And I want you to write these in there. The first one's already written for you. If you want to know what child-centered parents look like, they honor their children above God. They honor, according to 1 Samuel 2:29, they honor their sons, they honor their daughters above God. You know, I hear people say this, I've even heard this today, "But I have such a good kid. I have such a good kid." And you know what? I have such good kids. I have just these precious, wonderful, perfect, innocent kids, Riley, Bo, and Emma. They are so good, except for, you know, their hearts and their actions. But other than that, they are great kids. You know, the child-centered parent honors their kids above God, number one, you can write it in there, by failing to recognize their own child's sinfulness. Failing to recognize their own child's sinfulness. My mom would be on the phone arguing with ladies in the neighborhood and telling them how bad their kids were and how bad influence they were on my kids. My brother Tim, who is a believer now, thank God, was so wild. And my mom would be on the phone arguing, saying, like, "Tim was a good boy, and then he met your son, and your son led him astray." Right? And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Every household in North Atlanta is on the phone with other households saying, "Man, those Pruitt kids, what are you going to do with them? Lock them up? Shoot them? I don't know." You know, my mom failed to see that Tim and Bobby and John and Frank and Michael and Larry and Chuck and Jimmy and Ricky and Bonnie and Norman and Patsy and Laura, we were the bad ones. We were the ones the other neighborhood kids were afraid of. The police knew my family by name. You know? Guys, we need to recognize, even if you don't end up being a Pruitt, count your blessings, that your kid is a sinner. And there's three ways to view your kid. You can either view him as a saint who can do no wrong, as a sinner who can do no right, or as the Bible views him, as an image bearer of God who has fallen. Your child has incredible potential when strengthened by the grace of God and the Word of God. But you know what? They also have incredible potential to do wrong because they really are a fallen sinner. And you can't trust their heart, and they can't trust their own heart. And if I was to give you an action point on this point, it would be this. Curse is the man who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the living God. Do not trust your children. Carte blanche, you know, without any reservations. Don't give your heart and complete trust to your kids, because you know what? Your kids will fail you. They will sin. Recognize that they have a darkened heart and needs to be saved by Jesus Christ. You know, don't blame Pokemon, and don't blame the NRA, and don't blame Rugrats. You know, some parents are like, you know, these kids, I mean, you know, it's those evil Pokemon cards. They went out and shot people and stabbed people because they had to have those evil cards. No, no, no. It's the evil heart of that kid, right? There's a lot of kids with Pokemon cards who never stab anybody. There's a lot of guns sitting in people's gun racks that never get fired on other people, right? Is the problem guns and Pokemon cards? I think the problem is our own heart and my own heart and the heart of my children. Next on there is, not only do they honor their kids above God, they fail to recognize their child's sinfulness, but they often promote their flesh. If you're a child-centered parent, what you'll often do is you'll promote the flesh of your kids. This is how Growing Kids God's Way puts it. They elevate psychological health above moral health and what is right and wrong. How they think their child feels at the moment becomes the basis for their ethics, not what God says. Guys, are you a child-centered parent? Do you promote the flesh of your kid? Look at my kid. He's such a great athlete. He's such a great sports star. He's such a great student. He's such a great person. He has such a good heart. And you're promoting the fleshly things of your kids. And there's nothing wrong with athletics, and there's nothing wrong with grades. Man, I want my kids to get scholarships. You know what? But if they graduate without a scholarship, that'll be okay. If they graduate without loving Jesus, that will not be okay. And some parents, they set the schedules of their kids with no thought about where their heart's going to be in 5 years or 10 years. You know what? You have to schedule for godliness. Because the world schedules for everything else. And if the Spirit doesn't set your schedule, the flesh always will. And so you need to have your kids right now. Parents, your kids are in children's ministry and in youth ministry, and they're hearing the Word taught. And they're worshiping God. And we're partnering with you to raise great kids by the power of God. That's what it's all about. But you have to schedule for that, because in the end, your kid may walk across the platform, get a diploma, and they may be an athlete. They may be a great student. They may have a scholarship, but will they be a disciple? And which one of those things will you answer to God for? Which one? Where your kid is spiritually. A lot of parents even promote the spirit of their kids beyond where their kids really are. Man, I have heard so many stories. I would tell them, but most of y'all are in here. Parents who say, well, you know, he's coming on this trip, and he's a great kid, and these other kids, you know, it's just like a replay of my mom. There it is again. You know, you think your kids are where they're not. I've had parents who wanted me to take their kids who, and I have actually had this call. Thank goodness, not here. I would love for my kid to go on this trip. I mean, they've been in trouble with the law. They've been in trouble with, you know, drugs. They snuck out, you know, yesterday. I mean, they're, you know, they'll probably rob you blind, stab you, steal everything you have, you know, basically. But I really, really want them to go on this trip, because this is the trip that will change everything. And though we want these kids on the trip, there's also 200 other teenagers who go on these trips. And do we value this kid above all of these? Because one person really can affect a whole mission trip. You know, one person can do that. I've had parents who've wanted their kids to be the heads and leaders of the youth groups, and their kids just weren't servants. So how could they be? Another way we as parents, I include me in this. Oh, by the way, action point. On that one, pray that your kid doesn't fit in. Romans 12:2 says he needs to be transformed. Pray that your kid doesn't get popular. I mean, parents, we want our kids to be normal. We want them to be popular. Popularity is earned through compromise. And if your kids are popular in the world standards, you got to know they're not where God wants them to be. And I know you're thinking you're the exception. Your kid's the exception. Hey, they are. They're all the exception, aren't they? Next point, protecting them to death. Protecting them to death. Boy, I've seen this one so many times. A kid gets a ticket, a speeding ticket, and the dad gets a lawyer. Right? Wasn't fair that my son got that ticket. I mean, sure, he was speeding. But you know, that cop was lying in wait for him with a radar detector. Clue in, guys. That's what cops do. You know, it's often fun just to park your car and point blow dryers at people's cars just to see if they slow down. I kind of like that. But that's what cops do. And parents will get all mad and hire a lawyer. Christian parents hiring lawyers to work outside of what God's authority is. God is the guy who placed that cop in authority. Let him get that job. Let him sit behind that sign with that radar detector and catch your kid before he kills himself. And you're going to work against God? Another way we do it is when our kid gets in trouble at school. My wife was a teacher at a Christian school and had a girl, fourth grade, she got a B, her first B. The mom came in and said, you don't understand, she can't have a B. Now, first of all, you know, I would hate to live with this pressure myself, having never gotten a B. But she can't have a B. She's always had A's. And Amy's like, well, you know, that was the grade. I stretched it to get her a B. I mean, she earned that B. This Christian woman in this Christian school went to the Christian principal, manipulated them, and had the grade changed to an A. Guys, I've seen that so many times. In fact, I think sometimes, the only thing worse for a teacher is the only thing worse than teaching in a school where there's no parental involvement is teaching in a school where there is. And all the teachers said, amen. Right? You know, guys, trust these teachers. Trust your teachers. I love my boys' teachers. I mean, they are there for their good. You know, believe it or not, these teachers are not the ones here at Hill Country Christian School or at Nauman Elementary or at Great Oaks where my boys go are not like getting together, conspiring to see, okay, that Bo Pruitt, how can we ruin his life this week? Hey, we can tell his parents he did this when he really didn't. Yeah, right, yeah. You know, they're all high-fiving each other. That does not happen. Trust your teachers. You know, your kid's not the exception. Next and finally, the way we do this is by pacifying their rebellion. I've seen this so many times. Pacifying their rebellion is this. Your kids are going to mess up anyway, right? They're going to get drunk anyway. We might as well let them drink at our house. It happened in Dallas recently. Parents actually rented a warehouse, bussed kids in, high schoolers, had a keg party for them, and then bussed them out so they wouldn't, you know, wreck. You know, they got in a lot of trouble for it, but, you know, they're going to drink. Guys, teenagers are going to get drunk anyway. I mean, they're going to get drunk. Teenagers are going to sleep around, right? Of course they are when you keep telling them that. Of course they are. But as parents, as Christian parents, we need to dream bigger than that. You know what? Riley can be a man of God at 7 years old, right? Riley can stand against temptation. When he gets into Cedar Park High School and he's offered something, you know what? He can say, far be it from me to do this thing and sin against the living God, just like Joseph did, just like Daniel did. The same grace is sufficient even for Riley, even for me and you, even for Bo, even for Emma. Dream bigger. Your kids can be obedient. Don't pacify the rebellion by saying, that's the way it's going to be. Well, the next kind of parents we'd like to look at quickly are not the child-centered parents. These are me-centered parents. I went through Growing Kids God's Way 3 times. And you're thinking, I've seen your kids, and it's not true. You haven't. I've gone through Growing Kids 3 times. And of those 3 times, the first time I watched it, second time, and third time, each time something jumped out at me. It hit so well on child-centered parenting that I thought, you know, people are going to watch this, and because they forget that their hearts are just as wicked as their kids' hearts, they're not going to become Christ-centered parents. They're going to reject child-centered parenting and as a result become me-centered parents, right? I'm not going to live for their needs and for their satisfaction. No, a me-centered parent communicates through word and deed that pleasure of self is of supreme importance in the home. Look at the life of David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He followed God. He wrote all these great psalms. He was a together guy. He was the king, right? Jesus is in the line of King David. And yet there was a time, the time of the year when the kings went to war. Instead of going to war like he should have gone, he was on a rooftop looking down, and he saw a woman bathing there on the roof. And just to clue y'all in, ladies, don't bathe on roofs, I think is the point of this passage, right? If you're going to take a bath, do it inside the house. She's on a rooftop taking a bath. David sees her, appears, takes her in, drinks in her beauty, and says, I want her. Premeditated, sins for her, and then sleeps with her. Sends her away, and he thinks everything's cool. Nobody's ever going to find out. She's pregnant. And her husband, Uriah, a great guy, a righteous guy, is away at war. He couldn't have gotten her pregnant, so what does David do? He has this idea. He sends for Uriah. He says, hey, you're the greatest man. Come on in here. Hey, you know what you can do? Go sleep with your wife. You've been fighting. Go sleep with your wife. And he says, how can I do that? My comrades are dying on the battlefield. I will not do this thing. So David gets him drunk. And it still doesn't work. And so David sends him back with a letter. They open it up and it says, when the battle is thick, draw back and leave Uriah in the middle of it. Let the Ammonites kill him. And that's what happened. And then, of course, his wife mourned and David comforted her by marrying her. And then, miracle of miracles, she had a baby. Right? Uriah's seed lives on until a man shows up named Nathan. And he tells David a story of a man who had one prize lamb that he loved like his own child. And he carried it around and he named it. It was a family pet. And there was a guy next door who had all these sheep. And people came to party at his house. And what did he do? Instead of using one of his own sheep, he takes this guy's pet lamb, part of the family, slaughters it, and eats it. David gets furious and said, "Who is this man? He should be put to death. He should pay four times what he has taken." And Nathan points his finger at him and says, "You are the man. Did God not make you king of Israel? And he gave you your enemy's castle, your enemy's throne. He gave you your enemy's wives. And if that were not enough, he would have given you more. Why have you taken Uriah's wife?" And then you put him to death. Not just death, but death at the sword of the Ammonites. And I have to hear in Nathan's voice God's disgust that David didn't even have the guts to kill him himself. He let the enemies of God kill this righteous man. "You are the man. And because you have done this, the sword, David, will not depart from your home. In fact, one who is close to you will rise up and he'll take your throne from you. And he will sleep with your wives. He will sit in your throne. And what you did in secret, he will do, and all of Israel will know." And he foretold what Absalom, the son of David, was going to do in years later as he takes the throne of his father and as he rebels against his dad. And if you're a dad, when you read the story of Absalom, I'm sure it grieves your heart. When David finds out that his son Absalom, caught by his hair, hangs at a tree, and he's stuck through with javelins, and he's killed. And David finally finds out what's happened to his son, and he weeps, and he says, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, my son, would I have died in your place? David, if you would have just lived in this place, if you would have just made choices out of the value you have in God and out of the value of the legacy you're going to leave with your kids, how would it have been different for Absalom?" Dads, we have the same weaknesses as our kids. To be a me-centered parent is to honor yourself above God. Second, it's to fail to recognize your own sinfulness. The needs that your kids have, to not trust in their own flesh. I better not trust in Bobby. I had better not ever trust in me. In fact, a lot of dads don't only trust in their flesh or fail to recognize their own sinfulness. They promote their flesh just like they promote the flesh of their kids. A lot of parents will say their desires and what they're feeding themselves, their sensuality, is okay. I read an article about 3 or 4 years ago by a friend of mine who has been in youth ministry almost 20 years. And in it, he talked about the whole True Love Waits thing, which is a abstinence-based campaign to get kids to wait until they're married to have sex. It's a great deal. But in it, he said he had noticed that what kids were doing is they were looking at the value system of their parents. And as a result of their parents' value system, they were sleeping with their boyfriends and girlfriends. But their parents were Christians. But they are Christians who were living hedonistic lifestyles. They were satisfying their own pleasure, buying more toys, more boats, more things. Never satisfied, but it was socially acceptable. And a kid looks at that and says, if that's okay, if that's how you satisfy your desires, I'm okay with that. I'm going to do the same thing, but you know what? I don't want a boat. I just want to sleep with my girlfriend. And we give our kids the moral okay to not walk with Jesus because we're genuinely, if we look and stop spiritualizing our choices, we're not living for the kingdom of God either. We fail to recognize our own sinfulness. We promote our flesh. And often we'll discipline out of embarrassment. Have you seen that? I've seen this in me. Riley will do something, and it's so much worse because he did it at church. And everybody sees it, and he's a pastor's kid. Oh, my goodness. What are the growing kids God's way parents going to think? Right? Oh, I'm a threatening, repeating parent. And somebody heard me being a threatening, repeating parent. That makes it worse. Guys, our discipline should primarily be concerned about where is Riley's heart right now that allowed him to do that? My concern should be for where his heart is and that I'm faithful to do what God has called me to do. Not that people are watching, not that people are seeing me. You know, but often we'll discipline out of embarrassment and we're motivated. The last point is motivated by pride. Fear of exposure, anger over our embarrassment. We're motivated to have godly kids because they make us look good, not because they please our Heavenly Father. Guys, how can we make a change? We heard it last week. You need to hold the truth up to the light. And you need to focus. I want to be a Christ-centered parent. Now, We all float between these. Is it just me? But I think I float between me-centeredness, child-centeredness, and Christ-centeredness. My question this morning is, where do you land? When you say, this is home base for me, and I may mess up over here and here, where do you land? Are you a Christ-centered parent? What are some things you can do? Let me give you just some practical steps, and then we'll close. The first one is repent. If you're not a Christ-centered parent, you're an idolater. Do you know that? If you worship anything less than God, if you are ultimately committed to that which is not ultimate, it's idolatry. Whether it's the pleasure of your kid or the pleasure of yourself, it's idolatry. Repent, and repent before your kids, because they know you're messing up anyway. You might as well clue them in that your heart has changed. Next, if you're the parent of a teenager, come the next couple weeks. Second hour, if you're available, or get the tape and come to our Sunday school class and join with your teenager to kind of make a change in your life over five areas that tend to divide us in the home. Go through Growing Kids God's Way. Read a great book. I can give you one. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Read a great book. And finally, guys, pray. Because parenting is hard, isn't it? There is no way you can be the parent God wants you to be without the power of God. You cannot leave here this morning determined to change and be successful without the power of God. Pray, God, please. I see the actions are wrong, but I'm believing something in my heart that's wrong. I'm making an idol of myself or of my son or of my daughter. Change my heart, God. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to be the dad, the mom you want me to be. I want to be the son, the daughter, the grandparent you want me to be. Lord, change my heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray for fellow strugglers in here. God, just like me. Lord, I want to please you with being a daddy at home. Lord, I don't want to focus on my own pleasures, and Lord, I often do. Lord, I don't want to give in to my own laziness and my own flesh, my own lust. God, I want to follow you. Father, I don't want to make an idol of one of these precious ones you've given me. And I love my kids, but God, I want to love you more. In fact, I want them to see me loving you so much that they are paled in comparison. God, I want to be a Christ-centered parent that pleases you above all else. And I know I can't do that by myself. There's just no way. There's no way. I need your strength. Lord, I want to be just like you, Lord. Because my kids, Lord, want to be just like me. And I pray that you would make me and conform me into the image of your Son. I pray in his name. Amen.